Today, we're looking at Hezekiah the Reformer. And I did a little timeline. Sometimes whenever you hear the situations or the stories in the Bible and what's going on at those times, it's like, where does all this happen? How does this fit into history? You know, I remember as a kid growing up, it talked about the captivity of Israel, and I thought, my goodness, these people have been in and out of captivity more than anybody I've ever seen. You know, it's like they're in one year and out and back and in, and, you know, it's like, how does this, you know, how'd they get in, you know, how'd that work out? So it's whenever you start seeing it in history and seeing some of the timelines that go along with it and some of the world history, you tend to get a better understanding of where we're at. Well, Hezekiah proved to be one of Judah's greatest kings in terms of external accomplishments. And Hezekiah is where our lesson is about. And Hezekiah comes around into office around 724 BC. So you have David, and I like my timelines generally go from just a couple, like from Israel becoming a nation, you know, going Israel being called and going to Egypt, and in Egypt, then coming out of Egypt 400 years later, and Moses and things like that. So you kind of have those big time frames. Well, then you have David coming on the scene, or Saul before him, and then David, he reigns about 1010 BC, and then 931, so about 70 years later, you have Rehoboam coming on the scene. Rehoboam, it's kind of like, I liken it to kind of like our world today, that you have a lot of people that are leftover Christians, you know, people that don't see how that the Bible and don't see how church can be of value. And so you have this whole group of people out there that live in America that have all the benefits of a Christian nation or a Christian government that at least started that way. But then you have people going away from their faith and kind of settling out there somewhere away from their faith and away from their covenant that they'd made with God. So Rehoboam is one of these guys that comes on the scene some 70 years later, and he, his wife and he bring in Baal worship. So they've basically shut down the temple. So you got this magnificent temple that Solomon built, and it's right there in the heart of the city, but they don't use it to worship God. They start bringing in, they take the furniture that's in the temple, and they stash it in the closet, move it aside, and they created an altar there for Baal. And so you have this going on, and Rehoboam then, he split Israel to the northern and southern kingdoms. So the northern kingdom that is kind of Samaria, if you're looking at a map, you have kind of we'll do it a very light map. You have, this is the Dead Sea, and that's the Sea of Galilee. And right in here you have Jerusalem, and Samaria is this part here and up to the northern kingdom. So here you have Judah, and two other of the tribes have band together to make the kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom. So it is the southern kingdom then that stays true to God, basically. You know, we have a lot of their rulers that are not caught up, not serving God, and they're caught into the Baal worship. And so you have Asa, and he is now the king of Judah. So we have Judah now, the line coming in our lesson today comes through the line of Judah, comes from the rulers of this kingdom. So you have Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joaz, and then there's three other kings in there. It's not Christmas, it's not those three kings. And then in 726, you have Ahaz. Ahaz is the father of Hezekiah, our lesson today. And Ahaz is not the godly influence he should be. And a lot of these kings that were in here, they wanted to bring reform. They started to bring reform, trying to bring the nation back to God, bring the nation back to serving God. But they only went so far, then they fell short. They quit. And they didn't want to deal with backlash of the people who were worshiping Baal. So they, you know, just kind of left it go and left their desire to move on, move back to the ways of Moses. They just kind of left it go. So, excuse me. We can understand then, in our own society, how that our nation can falter away, fall away from our roots, our Christian roots. And so see these things coexisting beside each other. In the northern part of Israel is this, you know, completely sold out to Baal, and they were defeated and overrun by the Assyrians. So the Assyrian kings, Assyria has come in and captured this land, and it's, of course, it's much larger. And Assyria is worried about Egypt and how that they're going to protect themselves from Egypt. So in our lesson, about 15 years into Hezekiah's reign, we have the Assyrian king coming and making a bid for the conquering of the entire of Judah. So, but that's somewhat of our lesson. We can take an offering and go home now. You won't. Any questions? So, any questions so far? All right. So, it's all right to have questions. So, in 2 Chronicles 29, beginning of verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, and daughter of Zechariah, and he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that that David his father had done. So Hezekiah has ascended to the throne. Notice that he, statement is here that he did all that his father David had done. David is kind of the elite. If you're looking at a ruler and saying the kind of ruler you should be, David was the one they held at the top. So everyone was kind of trying to, if they wanted to serve God, was using David as an outline that he's the man that God used to establish the kingdom and bring the north and the south together, and he's the guy who put it all together. So if you're going to have a great rule as a king, follow David's example. And that's what they're referring to, that David, according to all that David his father had done. So King Ahaz, which is Hezekiah's father, he is ruling Israel, all right? And he is fearful of what Judah would do or what would happen to Judah from Assyria. So he's kind of upset. He's worried. You know, you got this little, Ahaz is ruling over this little territory here, which is, you know, probably about two or three counties together, and it's considered a nation. And he's ruling over this nation, and he's worried what's going to happen to them when the Assyrians decide that they're going to come down and just wipe them off the face of the map. So, whenever Ahaz is worried about this, but he pays tribute to the Assyrians so that they won't come and, you know, they're of some value so they can keep their independence, so they pay him money. Well, Hezekiah comes on, you know, his father dies, and Hezekiah now is in control. And Hezekiah says, guys, we're not sending them any more money. So the Assyrians didn't like that. They didn't like the idea that this little peep-squeak of a place called Israel was going to somehow defy them and not pay them money. So Hezekiah then, at the beginning of his reign, I like this part here, it says, Hezekiah signaled his return to a strong obedience to the Lord to depend on him. According to verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpents that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it things of brass. So then we go on to the Chronicle stressed Hezekiah's strong spiritual leadership, stating that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. So we see all of this kind of progressing. The high places that they are referring to is that the altars that were built to honor Baal were on the mountains. So it was like they were closer to God. Remember one battle when Israel was fighting, I can't remember which one it was, they defeated their enemy on the high places. And so the enemy and their gods said, well, you know, Israel's God is the God of the high places, but not the God of the valley. So if you fight, when we fight them again, we'll meet them in the valley and we'll be able to conquer them because their God only is on the high places. So didn't work either. See, and it's something how that we can establish traditions based upon experiences and think that that's exactly how it all works. And we know that God, in our faith, we know that God is able to do anything, anytime, any way. We're just praying that we have the understanding of His Spirit and His Word to be able to discern what God is doing, and that even in the difficulties, that God is there to give us the strength to go through them and, you know, to conquer them. So, verse 3, he in the first year of his reign in the first month opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So Hezekiah then decides, okay, we're going to get this back together. We're going to serve God, and the best place to serve God is to get the temple reopened. I guess we can understand that here in town, in our region, where the churches have closed their doors, you know, because there's not enough pastors and priests and people to fill the congregations or to fill the churches. So we start selling and closing and things like that. Well, this is what happened in Israel. No one was really serving God. There were no priests there anymore. There is no one handling the priestly offices. So if you don't have a priest handling the offices, the sacrifices and things like that, might as well close the building. So they closed it. So Hezekiah then, the first thing he did in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So he started with the doors, make it look good from the outside. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into to the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So he begins by telling them, the priests and so on, and brings them back, the tribe, you know, Levi and the priests. He brings them all back and he says, okay, you've got to sanctify yourself and cleanse yourself through the ceremonial cleansings that there was in the law. And after that, you've done that, then start cleaning up the house, you know, cleaning up the house of the Lord and bring it back. So, the former kings before Hezekiah, they had closed the doors leading to the holy place. So the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt, that was all shut up. Like, God's not in there anymore. We don't want to go see him. So, and to prove that, we'll just shut the doors. So the Holies of Holies and the sacred tables, the showbread, the altar, the incense, the candles, candelabra, all those things were kind of stashed in the corner, and they had established an altar there to Baal. So, what else? Ahaz also had the priest Urijah construct an altar in the temple court, patterned after the altar in Syria dedicated to idol worship. So, one of the kings there, Urijah, whatever, they mimicked or built their altar after Assyrian gods. So you see how much the Assyrian culture has influenced and been part of Israel's culture. And, you know, they have these altars and these statues on all the high places, and then they have the altar even in the temple of God. So, I mean, it's pretty bad. What else? Now, in contrast to Ahaz, we have Hezekiah. He opened the doors to the holy place and repaired them. So not only does he open the doors to the temple, he opens the doors to the holy place. So the holies of holy, all this is now opened. It's being repaired, and there's a great work going on. And first they were to sanctify themselves, and then they were to clean the interior space of the temple. They were to remove all the defiling things that were built for Baal, and they were to restore and bring in the things in the closet that were part of the earlier temple. Hezekiah stressed continuity with the past glory and worship when he required the sanctification of the house of the Lord God of our fathers. So what he did was, this is one occasion where going back and trying to reestablish what once was is very important. They were trying to reestablish. Now, we see how that in the time of Jesus, that whenever Stephen comes before the Sanhedrin and explains all of the history of the past, and then how when he comes to the point where Stephen starts telling them that Jesus has come to fulfill all of this, they stone him, they kill him. Well, in this case, Hezekiah is saying, we got to bring all this back. We've got to establish our faith and establish our relationship with God so that, and Hezekiah believed that it was Israel, when Judah, when Israel, the northern tribe, and whenever they decided to get rid of their faith in God, that's whenever they started to fall to the Assyrians and become captive to other people. So Hezekiah says, if we reestablish ourselves, God is going to fight for us. God is going to be with us. We're going to be on God's side. See? And Israel had a hard time with this. because they didn't, you know, whenever, who is it? When Jeremiah is in the city and of Jerusalem, and it is being surrounded by the Babylonian Empire, and they're starving the people to death, the king of Jerusalem says, don't surrender, because he's listening to the false prophets who are saying, we're God's people, God will protect us. And God had already told them, I'm sending you out of here because you don't believe in me. So they're in one case, they're trying to hang on to God, and you know, but it's a false accusation, it's a false dependency. The prophet prior to this had told them, If you don't come back to God, God's going to withdraw and he's going to send you into captivity for 70 years. And the people said, okay. They wouldn't listen. And so now that the captivity is there, they want to listen. But it's too late. They're going in for 70 years and going to come back. So Hezekiah believed that Judah had suffered defeat at the hands of their enemies because of their neglect of God's house, because of their evil living and overall abandonment of their faithfulness to the covenant with their God. The covenant, now remember about covenant. A covenant is not a contract. It's similar to a contract. It's important, I think, remember the covenant. A contract is an agreement between two parties. A covenant is that God himself has made a contract with us irregardless of whether we assign it or not. He will have mercy on us whether we ask for it or not. He is going to, in everything in his power, he's going to do to help us become what he wants us to be. And our evil and our whatever we do, God is still going to honor his covenant because that's his nature. Now, if we close our ears and say, nah, I don't want that, and do our own thing, that's on our head, but not on God's. So anyhow, the young king intended to turn things around by making a covenant with God on behalf of his people. He instructed the spiritual leaders of the nation, the priests and the Levites, to resume their post of duty, inasmuch as the Lord had chosen them to stand before him, to serve him and minister to him and burn incense. That's 29:11. So God had chosen these people. They have a record of what they're supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to do it. And so Hezekiah says, let's do it. Let's get it going. Well, any questions? I know it's more like a history class, right? But it's a history class, but it has a number of pertinent lessons for us, in the sense that our people's nature doesn't change and God doesn't change. And so we may find ourselves here this present day and age, but we can see all the qualities and characteristics that that Israel were possessed that kind of fall into our laps, and we see it around us. So in chapter 29, 27 to 30, humble and joyful worship is the title of this section. Hezekiah now assembled the rulers of the city of Jerusalem and went with them to the newly cleansed temple. So after they cleaned the temple, they went and got Hezekiah, brought him in, and they brought with them seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven male goats to serve as sin offerings. So they brought the offerings in, and they once again reinstituted the act of sacrifice, sacrificing animals. And the reason is, you know, that when God brought the sacrificial system in, it was a way in which they as individuals would lay their sin upon that animal, and that animal would be sacrificed. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we have these animals sacrificed for the sins of the people. So it wasn't like, let's go to the auction and we'll buy a couple hundred rams and lambs and kill them all and we'll all be okay. You know, it's not that at all. That there was a whole process to be done for the sanctifying and for the cleansing of the people who were bringing in the sacrifices. Now, in the time of Jesus, Jesus tells them, you're a bunch of robbers and thieves, and, you know, made my house a place of iniquity. Because the people were selling, you know, they have all these pilgrims coming in. And the pilgrims, first of all, they didn't have the right currency, so they had to exchange their currency for the Hebrew currency. And it was at a much inflated rate. Then they had to buy their animals for sacrifice because they couldn't bring them with them. And so when they bought their animals for sacrifice and took them to the priests and took them to the temple for sacrifice, the priests and so on would run them around and they would sell them again. So they were making money at the temple. So anyhow. So also we have instruments and vocalists. Before David, there was no instruments, but David brought in, you know, singing psalms and spiritual songs, that they were singing the psalms, and they had a choir in the early temple. So they had a choir going here. So verse 30 and verse 29 says, when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped, and Hezekiah then commanded the Levites to sing psalms of praise. So that's what they did. Verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, How now? That is what it says. Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So what he's done now is the Levites and the priests, they've all sacrificed, got their house in order, got themselves in order. Then he puts it out to the nation, to the people, the surrounding areas. Okay, now bring your own sacrifices and your thank offerings to the temple. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart, burnt offering. So those who felt like they needed to recommit their life to God, recommit themselves to the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, you know, those they wanted to bring their sacrifices and partake. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. So Hezekiah, it's a month into his reign. He wants the temple cleansed. He wants the priests and the Levites. He wants them cleansed. He wants sacrificial system instituted. He wants the people to bring in their sacrifices. And it's a major turnaround. I mean, and it says that God had prepared the hearts of the people. It's one thing we must never lose sight of. God prepares the people in advance for you to talk to them. So you can't, if it brings up a conversation about God, then you bring it up. Or ask them a question, And so if, just open the door. They don't come through, that's okay, but you open the door. So God's people in return to prescribe proceeds to the Mosaic law. Anyhow, the animals consecrated as sacrifice, about 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep and goats came into to be sacrificed. So that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of animals. But you see, that's the temple. The unique thing about the temple is that whenever they had this, the sacrificial system, it was more like in some ways, it'd be just a slaughterhouse. In some ways, that's what it would look like. And they had drains for the blood to go from the temple down and out and down through the Kidron Valley. I mean, everything in this temple was the way it was supposed to be. And if you remember, I think it was last week that, 2 weeks ago, when God established the covenant, he split the animal. He had, who was it? He had Israel. He had Jacob. He had Jacob split the animal and put it in two, and then God passed through the middle of it as establishing the covenant. And God's covenant that he had made with Jacob was solidified by that, and Jacob went through that passage and went through there. So you see, the covenant that God has made with us is that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That, and I'm gonna preach on this one today, and everything give thanks. Because in this relationship, God has promised that he'd never abandon us. So in the difficulties, we're wanting to find our place of faith to ask God to help and to guide us so that what we perceive and what we understand as negative and bad, somehow God is going to make good of it. So we're constantly looking for those things, and this is the covenant that God has established with us. He doesn't show up to condemn us. He comes to be able to help us fulfill his desire and call for our life. So then 2 Chronicles 30. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the God of Israel. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So what Hezekiah did was, here they are in Jerusalem celebrating all the renewal of their faith. And so Hezekiah, he sends up to the northern tribes. He sends all over Israel, come worship with us. We're going to reinstitute Passover, remembering how God brought us out of Egypt. And some of them mocked, some of them laughed, and some of them came. Kind of like us. You give them the invitation, and some will mock, some will laugh, and some will come. And that's what happened there. So they established a decree to make a proclamation through all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written. So as it was written, that's what they sought out to do, and to bring the nation of Israel back together in their worship of God. And there assembled, verse 13, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. So, I mean, it's just like Hezekiah has come in. He's been a co-regent with his father for a while, I think a couple of years. He and his father ruled together, and when his father died, he just stepped right in there to take over and to bring the nation back to God. And then, when there's all this good stuff going on, what happens? Bad stuff. So in what we just spoke over, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. So what he was doing here was reminded everybody of what had taken place in Solomon's time. But of course, all the grandeur and the beauty of the temple had mostly been ransacked. So in Hezekiah's 14th year as king, Sennacherib invaded and conquered all the walled cities of Judah. So Sennacherib, 14 years, so he's been in power for 14 years. Remember, he reigns, I think 29. So 14 years in, when you would think you can live comfortably and everything's going to go right, Sennacherib, who is the Assyrian king at this time, he occupies northern Israel. And now he has come down into Judah, and he has conquered all the walled cities. So there's only one city left, and that's Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is in the city, and he has done what was right in the sight of God. And so in his desire to make things happen, Hezekiah reinstitutes his money that he was paying Assyria so that they won't come and invade them. Well, that didn't work. You know, they were still coming. So we don't, you know, sometimes we'll try anything to make it work. Well, Hezekiah then sends to the prophet Isaiah and says, "What should I do?" See, Hezekiah wasn't alone in all of this. He had his advisors. It talks over and over again about he has his advisors that help him in his, you know, understanding what they should do in the will of God and things like that. And they were godly individuals. Now, these individuals, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, and they had their advisors, but they were Baal worshipers. And the northern tribe, these guys, they were sold out to Baal and they were conquered. But Hezekiah listened to the voice of God through the council and through the scriptures and through the prophet Isaiah. And which one is it here? The king organized his entire populace under the military chaplain. So he has everybody in the city. He gave an encouraging message to them. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before the multitudes that is with him, for there are more with us than with them." There's more with us than with them. Remind you of the prophet Elisha, whenever he's in the house and Syria wants to take him captive and they send a whole army, and his servant looks out and says, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do with all, you know, the whole army's here to take us?" And Elisha says, "Don't worry about it. There's more with us than with them." And the guy thinks he's nuts. So Sennacherib of Assyria and his mighty military force were at the point besieging these places. And Sennacherib, he comes along with his messengers and he's crying out to the city, telling the people that their God is no God, he's nothing, and they're going to bow down and worship Baal and they're going to conquer their city and so on. Well, I can't find Isaiah. Oh, here it is. And this is Isaiah's response, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard," because the Assyrian king had his people proclaiming on loudspeakers, you know, into the city, their propaganda, loudspeakers, they were yelling. So, "Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own hand." So, verse 21, "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor." So, one angel comes to the rescue and kills 185,000 men. "Greater is he that is with us than he that is with them." The Assyrians are saying, you people can't survive against us. And Hezekiah says, God will protect us. See, he was listening to God. And the message came to him, not only through his wise counsel, but from his thoughts and his thing. Isaiah's message affirmed what Hezekiah was feeling in his own spirit, and that 185,000 men die of Assyria, and he was coming to his house of gods. And when he goes back to Assyria, and when he goes into the house of Baal to worship, his sons kill him. And it says, and Isaiah said, the people of your own, you know, your own, I don't know, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, from the hand of all others, and guide them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem, presented to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from henceforth. So Hezekiah does this. He has his faith, believes in the word of God, that God is able to see them. He has restored Jerusalem. You know, sometimes we think we do all the right things and still bad things happen. It doesn't mean that we've lost. It doesn't mean that it's over. It just means that God has another way of taking us further in our faith. And Hezekiah, we still read about him. He's the great reformer that led Israel, led Judah into a great reformation to serve God. So, that's Hezekiah. I'd say history 101, but it's history 102 because 101 was David. And you know. So, I don't know. Any thoughts, questions? A lot of information. Just went, yeah. You need some elasticity in that mind. Well, last week's rubber bands. So anyhow, that's Hezekiah and the Reformation that he brings to Israel. And next week is Nicodemus and Jesus. So we move into the New Testament and talk about Nicodemus and Jesus. Okay, thoughts, questions? Okay. Right. Right. It talks about his mother. His mother was a great influence on him, that she was again, these are the descendants of David. And so his mother is a descendant of David, and she is kind of his influence in what is supposed to be in the nation of Israel and with God. So it's his mom. Behind every great man is a mother. No. You see, this is the great thing about God. We can, there was a guy, he was raised in a church, and he left, and he was in, you know, was in these biker gangs and everything, and, you know, and his mother never gave up on praying for him. And one day, you know, he sees his friends killed in this gang thing, and he knows that he's going to be next if he doesn't change his ways, and so he changed. So you have people that never, you know, never have heard, darkened the door, and God shows up, and you have people that have been taught the way, and they get out of the way, but we just try and, you know, do our best and pray that God help us to say and do the right things and create the right perspective. You know, God is for us, not against us. God never had a bad thought about us. What's that? Apple of his eye, the sheep, I was going to say peach of his pasture, sheep of his pasture. So, and those are the good things. And, you know, it's you know, God loves us. He just wants us to fall in love with him. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you give us your word. And God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and minds. God, that we might receive your word into our hearts and our lives in a way that will help us become the individual you created us to be. And that all these things that happened to us, God, you knew they would be here. You knew what they would, how they would happen. And God, you know the outcome. So, Lord, we pray for you to help us as you helped Hezekiah. You help us to surround ourselves with godly people and to have seek a godly influence and a godly message. We thank you for your word. Continue to mold our hearts and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.